Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read responsively verses 1 through 14. We'll start together, and then I'll read every other verse as we normally do, and then we'll end together on verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, the Word of God says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied together, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Let's pray. Lord, these are good verses we read, good admonition for us today, just as it was for the Israelites so long ago. And I pray today that you would speak to hearts, help us to sense your presence, and to really get some things from the Scripture today. And I pray that we could push that reset button in our lives to help us remember all the wonderful blessings you've given us and to forget not who gave them to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we discussed earlier, Memorial Day is set aside to remember those who have given their lives in the U.S. Armed Forces. And it's true that we are a forgetful people. Humans in general are forgetful. If I wanted to embarrass you, I could ask every man in this room the date of your anniversary. And most of you would get it, and some of your eyes just got so big and you're thinking so hard. And then if I went further, you say, "I remember the date." Well, do you remember the colors your wife picked out? Do you remember the songs, the special songs that were played? And guys begin to drift off and go, "Oh, no." And every woman in this room goes, "I remember." And so it's interesting how we forget. You know, we forget special dates. We forget special events. And Memorial Day was set aside to help Americans remember this very special time, this very special sacrifice that people have made so that you and I could live in a free country. And praise the Lord for it. It's good to have special days set aside. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would often build an altar. They would take stones and erect them in a pyramid shape. And that would be a memorial of certain events and certain things. And it's good to have mechanisms in place to help us remember important events and important truths. You know, memorizing scripture. Boy, it's so easy to forget those things. We have to work at it, don't we? We have to make a conscious effort to remember things that matter. And some people just aren't willing to put in the work. Some people just say, well, I can't memorize very well, or, you know, those dates aren't important to me. But no, it should be. There are some things that ought to be important enough to make an effort to remember. And God also knows that we are a forgetful people. And I was doing some study and just refreshing my own mind, and I came across Webster's 1828 dictionary and their answer for what does forgetfulness mean, their definition. And it says, the quality of losing the remembrance or recollection of a thing, or rather the quality of being apt to let anything slip from the mind. And what's interesting is Webster, through these different definitions of forget, forgetfulness, forgetting, he places the responsibility of remembering on the person. And we often don't see it that way. But we have a responsibility to remember certain things. We need to make an effort to remember these things. He also says here, it's a loss of remembrance or a recollection, a ceasing to remember. Think about that. A ceasing to remember. He also goes on to talk about inattention. We're just not paying attention to certain things. How many of you have ever lost your keys? Be honest. Be honest. Tony lost them just a minute ago and I sat on them. And we lose our keys. But, you know, I found out years ago when I forget where I put my keys, I didn't really forget. I wasn't paying attention when I laid them down. Has that ever happened to you? You walk in the house and you're busy and you just forget. I didn't forget. I just wasn't paying attention where I put them. And so years ago, I came up with a certain system. My keys always go in my right pocket. And my wallet goes in a certain pocket. And I have different places where I put things, so it's always there. When I go home, I have a place where I put my keys. I used to maybe throw them on the counter or throw them on this table or put them on this shelf. But now I put them in a certain place. That's where they are. And by the way, if they're ever not there, I'm usually in trouble because I'm not paying attention where I put them. But this idea of there are certain things that I am actively going to pay attention to, I'm going to make sure that I don't let these things slip, that is the idea of remembering. I'm going to push this to the forefront of my mind, or I'm going to create ways in which at certain times or seasons this thing comes to the forefront of my mind so I don't lose sight of it. Some things you ought to remember every day. Some things you ought to remember occasionally or seasonally, depending on their importance. And so, but we ought to have mechanisms in place to where we can remember. And forgetfulness, according to Noah Webster, is a ceasing to remember. I just stop paying attention to what used to matter to me. And mankind's are forgetful. We tend to just stop paying attention to the things that should matter. And we come here to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is a fabulous portion of Scripture. If you remember the whole purpose of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means second law. This is a re-giving of the law before the next generation of Israelites went into the promised land. You remember the last generation didn't, everyone 20 years of age and older, didn't go into the promised land because at Kadesh Barnea they didn't believe the Lord. But this is to the next generation, and God, Moses, giving the law to the next generation. And God says, now listen, I know you're a forgetful people. And listen to the way God talks here. He says, my concern is that you've been wandering around and you've known you've needed me. You have needed my help. I had to feed you. I gave you manna. I had to give you water. Your need forced you to look to me. You didn't know where you were going, so you had to watch that pillar of fire. at night to know where to go and where to rest. You had to watch that pillar of cloud to know where to go and where to stop. But my fear is, God says, once you get into this promised land, you're going to go into a land, and it's an awesome land, God says. There is all kinds of wheat and barley. There are grapes and pomegranates and olives, and you're going to have a very fertile land. You're going to live in houses. You're going to be blessed. And God says you're going to multiply and be multiplied. God says you are about to enter into a place of abundant blessing. But I know you, God says. And if you don't make an effort, you're going to forget me. Think about that. God says you're going to forget me. Look back at verse 11. Now look at verse 10. We'll sum it up. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. He said, see, you're going to cultivate this idea of gratitude. And by the way, a gratitude comes from remembering. And ingratitude comes from forgetting. Forgetful people are ungrateful people. You forget what people have done for you in the past, and you start nitpicking about all the things they didn't do. What about all the things they did do? You know, the children in the room, you can say, well, my parents didn't do this and they didn't do that. What about all the things they did do? What about all the meals they gave you and made sure you had lights on and heat and a roof over your head? What about all that? Well, that doesn't matter because I don't get to go play with my friends. Are you serious? That's how fickle humanity is. A spouse can do this and a wife can say, well, my husband's not this and he's not this. What about he goes to work every day? What about he comes home at night? What about all the stuff he does do? And a man can say, well, my wife's this and my wife's not this. And what about all the things she does do? See, a forgetful people are ungrateful people. But when we choose to remember, that cultivates a sense of gratitude. And God says, one of the ways you're going to remember me is to have this gratitude that every time you eat and you're full, say, praise God. Thank you, God, for that meal. Every time you walk into the field and you go to plant this something in this fertile soil or you reap a harvest, you say, thank you, God, for this harvest. You have this constant memory of where these good gifts come from. And that's a blessing. But look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You say, how can I forget God? How can I forget the Lord thy God? Well, God defines what it means to him when we forget us. Look at the rest of verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, which I command thee this day. So God says, when you stop obeying me, you start forgetting me. That may not be how you define it, but that's how God defines it. Because God knows that a disobedient people are on their way of just pushing God out of their memory. Verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. That's speaking of pride, isn't it? Look at what all I've done. Look at what all I have. Look at how smart I am. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And so God knows we're forgetful people, and he says, I want you to remember me even when times are good. See, human nature is such that when times are bad, we tend to turn to God because we need him. And then when things start going well, we tend to turn away from God because we don't need him anymore. We've seen this play out over and over in lives, haven't we? We see this in the children of Israel. Every time they got in trouble, they'd cry out to God. God would deliver them. He would start blessing them. They would turn away. And it's that awful cycle we see in the Old Testament. But we've seen it also played over in our own lives. I mean, let's be honest. All of us have been in the storm, and I mean, you wake up in the morning, you fall on your knees begging for God's help, and you can't pay the bills, and you're begging for God's help, and maybe you don't have enough food, and you're begging for God's help. But then you know what? The money's coming in. You got a decent job. food in the fridge and in the cupboards. And you know what? You just start laying off on the praying. You start laying off on the Bible reading. Maybe you got a little money, so you start skipping church on Sundays and go doing other things, or maybe working a little extra on Sunday to make some extra money. And I mean, it used to be you were begging God for a job, and now we're skipping church to go make more. And when we're not careful, if we're not careful, we will have those same things that as soon as God starts blessing us and we start multiplying, we begin to drift away from the God who blessed us in the first place. And often what happens is God will begin to stop blessing us and he'll begin to chastise us to bring us back to him. And then if you and I aren't careful, we'll have that cycle in our life where we need God so badly and God blesses us. Then we're filled with pride and we go away, and then God has to teach us how bad we need him. He humbles us, and then we learn, and then God begins blessing us again. And one of the secrets to the Christian life is if you can learn to obey God when times are good, then you'll be well on your way to being a decent Christian. Keep blessing, keep obeying God when there's money in the bank. Keep obeying God when your marriage is good. Keep obeying God. Matter of fact, don't just obey him and do the least amount. Have a heart of seeking him. Have a heart of says, Lord, how can I please you? What else do you want? Is there anything in my life that would be displeasing to you? God, show me. I want to be more like you when times are good. And that Christian life doesn't look like this. It looks more like this. You ever know people that God just seems to bless them and bless them and bless them? And it might be in part because their blessings don't come between them and their Savior. God was concerned that the blessings of the promised land would encourage the Israelites to forget him, and he was right. How many times have we seen it where someone comes to church and they're down on their luck and they get saved and they need God, and they start coming to church. And you know what? God starts helping them. They get saved. They start to get a little character. They get some job and get an income. God begins to bless their family. Their marriages start to heal. Their children begin to respect them. They begin finding meaning in life. And then all of a sudden, they start missing church and then start going a different direction. I was joking with you recently, and I said, I'm about to the place where I'm not going to pray for anybody else to get a job. How many times have we prayed for people to get a job, and they're not sitting here this morning because God gave them a job? And they say, well, you know, I work during the week now, and Sunday's my only day off. And did you forget the God who gave you the job? Did you forget the Wednesday nights where we begged God to give you a job? Did you forget the people in this room that gave you money and brought you groceries because God told them to when you didn't have a job, and now you're not here because you have one? That just doesn't make any sense at all, but yet it's human nature. People pray for money. People pray for a marriage restored and a family restored, and God begins to do it, and then they begin to not follow the Lord. And honestly, what happens is if you're not careful, when God begins to bless you, the pressure begins to release. The pressure that pushed you to God is now releasing. And watch this, if it was the pressure alone that was forcing you to God, when the pressure releases, then you have no reason to go back to him. But if you allow the circumstances of life to humble you and to teach you how much you need him, and you begin to build a relationship with God, then when the pressure's off, you have an abiding relationship with God. It's not the pressure that pushes me to God anymore. It's my love for him. It's my commitment to him. It's my gratitude to him. And this really keeps us and insulates us from this idea of forgetting God. We study the Bible and we see that forgetting God is not a good thing. Let's use our Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 9. Forgetting God is actually a characteristic of the wicked, and it leads to hell. Psalm chapter 9, look at verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. See, people can forget God, nations can forget God. And this is what you're seeing in America. There's a real struggle right now for the soul of America. Is America a Christian nation? Is it a secular nation? Even our last president says whatever America once was, it's no longer a Christian nation. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. I wholeheartedly disagree with the secularization of America. If you study American history, it is impossible to conceive America without God. And even the founding fathers knew that. How can, if a sparrow can't fall from heaven without God noticing, how can we form a new nation, one of the founding fathers said, without God's help? I mean, come on, folks, let's think this through. But see, nations that forget God, they start walking the path of the wicked, and whole nations can be turned into hell. And now we live in a day and age where sometimes we're witnessing to people, they've never been to church of any kind. They've never heard the gospel. They don't know one Bible verse, and it's a shame. And that's why we as Christians have to not give up on America. And I'm not going to go run for office or anything, although some of you might, and it might be good for you to. But we have to have these Christian roots that say, you know what? We're not going to give up to secularism. We're not going to let someone redefine what America is. America is a sum of its people, and we believe in God. We follow God. But we see that this forgetting God is a characteristic of the wicked that leads to hell. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. This is speaking of the strange woman. You know, there are some people that grow up with the truth and they forsake what they've learned as a child, and then they forget all that God's done for them. They forget the truths of God. Do you know anybody in your life? I could name several. Anybody in your life that they used to come to church and they used to have very different values and philosophies, and now they're just so different than they used to be. Just so very different. It's almost like they're a totally different person. Well, they've forgotten God. They've forgotten the covenant. Now, thankfully, if they've been taught that stuff is in them and they can turn back to it at any time. We ought to pray that God grants them repentance and that they repent and turn back to God in humility and forsake their wicked ways and seek the Lord. But this, we see that forgetting God leads to wickedness, leads to a wicked life. You know, why should you not lie? Why does it matter whether you're moral or not? Why does it matter whether or not you are an honest person? Why does it matter whether or not you're a hard worker? And see, if you lose the biblical anchor, well, I ought to be a hard worker so I can make money, that's not the right answer. Making money is a byproduct of being a hard worker, but that's not the reason to be. Why should you be moral? Because I don't want to get a disease. That's the wrong answer. Why should you tell the truth? Well, because it's easier to remember the truth than a lie. That's the wrong answer, although it's true. The right answer for all those things is because this is what God said to do. And when you anchor those things into this is what God said, then now that has strength and that remembrance of God, and that remembrance that God is just and He's holy and He has a law and He has expectations, it prevents me and protects me from paths of wickedness. But when I forget God, then everything just becomes a matter of your personal preference. And that leads to wickedness. Look at Isaiah chapter 17. Look at verse 10. We also notice that backsliders forget God. God's people that were following Him and they begin to slide back, they forget God. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips. And he goes on to say, it's not going to work out the way you think. See, people that follow God, there's blessings with follow God. But when you stop following God, oftentimes those blessings stop. And I often mention it like if we're outside and I have an umbrella, and my umbrella is big enough for both of us, and you get under my umbrella, you're dry. But if I start walking this way, you better walk with me to stay under my umbrella, or I'm going to leave you behind. And the way we often picture God is, well, I'm under God's umbrella, and God, I'm going this direction, and sometimes we just expect Him to follow us around in our own will. And God says, listen, I'm not going that way. Me and my umbrella are going this way. And if you want to stay dry, if you want the blessings and the protections that come with being close to me, then you'll follow me, not having me follow you. I think of old Abraham Lincoln when it came to the Civil War. The question was, which side is God on, the North or the South? And Abraham Lincoln said, well, I would hope that we're on the side of God. See the difference in philosophy? We need to make sure we're with Him, not making sure He's with us. And backsliders, they can forget God. They have forgotten. They've not been mindful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. On Memorial Day, we're talking about not forgetting. And if we're going to remember, remembering is the process of not forgetting, not letting things slip. Jeremiah chapter 2. This to me is a very sad verse in the scripture. Verse 32. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? The answer is no. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. If you understand what an absurd idea this is that God's people would forget Him, God literally likens this to a bride getting ready to walk down an aisle at a wedding and forgetting to put on her clothing. Oops, I forgot. Excuse me? Now you say that's absurd. I mean, how much effort's put into the dress? How much effort? You know, everybody's there. No way that could possibly ever happen. And God says, but how could you forget me? It makes more sense that a bride would forget to put on her clothing at her own wedding than that my people would forget me. And yet, God says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Boy, let's decide that as God's people, we don't want to backslide. We don't want to get to the place where we start living our own way and we just start, you know what, I'm not going to follow God today and then the next day and then the next day and I'm just going to do it my way. Listen, it all starts with just those little baby steps of doing it your own way, just telling God no in the little things, and then eventually what happens is we've forgotten Him days without number. Now, I realize this morning I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you are here today. Most of you aren't backslidden. Most of you are here because you love God and you want to be here. But this is a preventative message that says, listen, it's possible for you, it's possible for me to get to the place where I am no longer, not just not going to church, I don't even think about God. He's not even a part of my daily thinking. And God just says, I don't get it. I understand it, but I just don't get it. We need to learn to love God when the things are going well. And how do we do that? By not forgetting. Let me, as we finish up today, let me just give you a few things that God doesn't want us to forget. God doesn't want us to forget. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. So the Bible says, forget not the Lord thy God. And we're going to see what else He doesn't want us to forget. We're going to look at the forget nots of the Scripture. Another way to say that would say to remember. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. The Bible says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And boy, God doesn't like a rebellious spirit. And a rebellious spirit is just one that says, I don't care, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants. And unfortunately, sometimes people are rebels. Sometimes people rebel against the Lord. And so God says, I want you to remember that when you rebel, that I chastise you. Now, we could look at Hebrews. We won't today for time's sake, but we understand that God chastises his children. I don't chastise the neighbor's kids. They don't belong to me. I might look at what they're doing and say, wow, I'm glad that I'm not a part of that. Or if you were my kid, here's how I'd handle that. But I don't discipline them. They're not my kids. But my kids, I do. I don't discipline your kids. You don't discipline my kids. They're my kids. And I'm responsible for them. And by the way, you're responsible for yours. So take that responsibility. And a wise parent, a godly parent, chastises their children. That includes rebuke. It includes reproof. It includes discipline. It includes a taking away of privileges. It includes the addition of responsibilities, all of these things. But this idea of chastisement, God says, I want you to remember and forget not that I will chastise you. Now, all of us that have been saved very long, we can look back at times in our lives and say, we know what that feels like. Anybody ever been chastised? Like, we know what that feels like. Now, some of you don't know yet. Some of you, your teenagers especially, you don't know yet because you're still under mom and dad's protection. Let me promise you, if you think your parents are strict, if you think your parents are tough, let me promise you that one of these days, if you go against God, you will wish for a spanking. You will wish for a timeout. You will wish to God that you could go to bed without dinner. Because God takes care of business. And he will get your attention. You say, well, I thought God's a God of love. He chastises us because he loves us. See, if you've got a worldly idea that, well, love just lets people do whatever they want, that's ridiculous. That's not biblical. It's not even common sense. Love chastises. Every loving relationship has boundaries. Every single one of them. And God's no different. And this chastisement shows us that God loves us. It shows us that God is personally involved in our lives. There's all these questions out there. Well, is there a God? And if there is a God, does he really care about humans? The Bible's definitive yes. Matter of fact, he loved you so much he died for you. Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 139, that his thoughts of you number more than the sands of the seashore. God is an involved God. He knows your heart, he knows your cares, he knows your thoughts, your intentions. He loves you and he's involved in your life. And God cares about your future. I remember when I was in basketball and the basketball coach, he kept getting on to me and getting on to me and getting on to me. And I finally looked at him one day. I said, what's your problem? You know, I didn't have a lot of good training at the time. And I just looked at him and said, why are you always on my case? And he pulled me over to the side and he got in my face. And he said, Chapman, the day I stop getting on to you is the day I no longer care about your basketball future. He said, every time I get on to you, you ought to know it's because I think you can do better. And I'm pulling for you. And I thought, boy, well, if that's what that means, then I can put up with a lot more of that because I wanted to be better. And see, God cares about our future. Now, the problem is God may not get onto you right away. God might let you get away with some things privately. God might even be good to you at first, trying to woo you back to him. Romans says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But I promise you that according to the scripture and by personal experience, if you are a child of God and you rebel against God, the hammer will come down. Now, if you can sin and God never chastises you, then you got a bigger problem than chastisement. Because the Bible says you may not be saved at all. Forget not God's chastisement. And it's a good thing to remember. You know, whenever you've been chastised, sometimes you'll go to do wrong and you'll remember the last time you went your own way and how that worked out. And you'll be like, oh, okay, let's not do that again. As we forget not God's chastisement. Look at Psalm 103. I love Psalm 103. What a powerful chapter of the Bible. And encouraging. Psalm 103 lists so many benefits of being a child of God. We won't go through all of them because it would be a sermon all by itself. Psalm 103, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So bless is like a way of saying praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. All right, look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Boy, whenever you forget how good God's been to you, you're on your way out of God's will. We need to take stock and consciously, on purpose, remember all the benefits of God. I would never forget, I was sitting in my office one day and I was talking to a man. He'd been saved for a few years and God had been working in his family. Got his wife right with God and so many good things were happening, but he was going through a slump. And honestly, he was just not surrendering to the Lord in some areas in his life. He was resisting God. He was fighting God. And by the way, you start fighting God as his child and you're going to be miserable. Oftentimes, if you find misery in your life and you're a child of God, you've lost joy. Many times, all you have to do is look for the area you're resisting God in and just stop resisting. Because surrender brings joy, resistance brings misery. And he was sitting in my office and he was complaining and he looked at me and he said, things were better for me before I ever got saved. And we had quite the discussion after that. I've been calling him. By the way, when people talk stupid like that, call them on it. You don't have to be mean about it, but when people say dumb stuff, sometimes it's okay to say, that's dumb. And I looked at him and I said, that's dumb. That's probably one of the dumbest things you've ever said. What are you talking about? What about this? God's helped you with that. Well, yeah. What about this? Well, yeah. Isn't this better? Yeah. What about this? Yeah. What about this? Yeah, what about this? Well, I forgot about that. I said, that's the problem is you've forgotten. You forgot how good God's been to you, and you forgot it to the point that you're sitting in my office saying out loud, things were better for me before I got saved. So you were better off without God, an enemy of God, without hope, on your way to hell. You were better off then than you are right now. Well, I guess not. I guess not. See, that happens with forgiveness. You forget, and you forget, and you forget, but God reminds us, forget not his benefits. Oh, my soul, forget not all his benefits. And the Bible gives you a list here. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Let's just start there. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Praise God that we're forgiven. I mean, if that's the only good thing that ever happened to you in your life, you could praise God for all eternity just for that. He says, who healeth all thy diseases. Praise God, we have a God who can heal all our diseases. You say, well, preacher, I've got this ailment, or I've got this. Or, preacher, your own wife's sick. Yes, that's true. But think about how much worse things would be if God wasn't protecting us from all these diseases. What other things could you have? What other problems could you have? You have no idea how many pathogens and bacterias and perhaps near misses with diseases in your own body that God is protecting you from all the time. And yet you pick out the one that he let through, the one out of 1,000 that could have killed you, and he lets one through that's a pain in your neck, and you say, boy, God, you're just no good, are you? Because I've got this. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I refuse to do it. I refuse to look at the few bad things in my life and blame God as a bad God. Because I recognize all the millions of things that I'm not aware of that he's protecting me from. See, when we forget that, it's easy to pick out the few that are a thorn in our flesh. Look, what on? Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? How many times would I have died? How many times would my marriage have ended? How many times would I have been just wrecked if God hadn't protected me? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? How many times has God been loving and kind to me when I deserved judgment? How many times has God forgiven me when I just rebelled against him and told him no? How many times has he given me tender mercies in the moments when I deserved hell and in the moments when I should have been so punished? And God comes alongside us and he's tender and he gives us mercy. Do you forget those times? Oh, friend, help us not forget. Verse 5, who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. Boy, God will give you good things. Think about all the good things He's given you. I saw someone recently, and it was interesting, they had a twin. One twin had been following the Lord with her life, and one twin had a very difficult life of addiction and immorality and just all kinds of stuff. And they were doing better at the time. But I saw them together, and honestly, the twin that had had a rough life looked like her mother. It was that stark of a difference. One looked like the mom, and one looked like the daughter, and they were both the same age. And I thought to myself, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. The Bible says that sin will consume away beauty. And there it was, an illustration. You say, well, I'm not getting any younger. Let me tell you something, righteousness will keep you younger longer than being wicked will. Wickedness and sin will age you. And by the way, not just the outward things, the inward things. Be angry for a lifetime, see how that goes. Be bitter for 10, 20 years, see how that wears on you. We could go on. And you could read that whole scripture and find out. Look at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Hey, isn't that good? See, and God tells us that if you're going to stick with me and you're not going to forget me, then forget not all my benefits. The song Count Your Blessings speaks of this. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. This will be our last one we look at for today. Hebrews chapter 13. Forget not. Oh, I don't want to forget God. To our shame, there's all been days where we have. And those are bad days. God, help us to remember. Help us to not forget. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Two things in this verse. First, the Bible says, forget not to do good. You know, just do good. Let work be better because you work there. Let your home be better because you live there, not worse. Let people be better off that you're in their life, not worse that you're in their life. Do good. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus went about doing good. And our Savior set this example. Go about, don't forget to do good. Tomorrow when you wake up, before you leave the house, remember that I want to make a good impact for God today. I want to be a blessing to people. And then lastly in this verse, forget not to communicate. What does that mean to communicate? Now often in the Bible this speaks of giving money. But here in this verse, it's got even a deeper sense. It has the idea of participation. It's almost the idea of fellowship. And here's what I say lastly. Forget not to participate. Remember to be involved. Are you just a part of Curtis Corner Baptist Church? Are you involved in Curtis Corner Baptist Church? Do you attend Curtis Corner Baptist Church or do you participate with Curtis Corner Baptist Church? Are you involved? And so often, We are on the periphery of so many things. Let me encourage you men, I know you work hard, but be involved with your family. Be an involved husband. Participate. Be an involved father. Participate. Get in their lives. Do things with them. When it's time for the family to do something, then do something. Let me tell you, teenagers in the room, one of the hallmarks of teenagers is this pulling away, this lack of participation. And it ought not be that way for a Christian teenager. I know you're trying to figure stuff out. I know that there's a lot of insecurity. But one of the worst things you could do is to pull away and go in your room and shut the door and tell everybody to leave you alone. No, God says,
Remember to participate. When it's time to eat as a family, eat as a family. When it's time for the family to have a function, be a part of the family. When it's time for the church to do something, be a part of the church. And here specifically, it's talking about the fellowship of churches. The next verse says, obey them that have the rule over you, and so on. He's talking about the preacher there. He's saying, listen, be involved with your church family. Participate with the church family. Don't just go to a church. Be involved in it. I'm a partner. I'm a participant. I say all that to say this simple truth that we tend to forget things. And you may have realized some important things that you've started to let slip today. But we can stop that. Let's decide that today we're going to set up some signposts in our lives. We're going to remember the things that are important. And most of all, let's forget not the Lord our God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts now, and we are forgetful people. And I ask you to forgive us where we've forgotten. Yeah, we forget your words, we forget your commandments. How many things would be different in our lives if we had just remembered past experiences, if we had remembered truths from thy word, if we'd remembered sermons. Help us to remember and to forget not. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something. Maybe you've been a little ungrateful. Perhaps it's because you haven't remembered. Maybe you've been even a little frustrated with a person. Maybe it's because you haven't remembered. I was talking to someone some months ago, and they were frustrated with our church, and they said, well, this and that. And I said, what about this? And I said, do you remember this, and do you remember this? And I brought up four or five things, and they said, well, I forgot those things. Well, they were kind of important. And just them remembering those things kind of changed their heart and their mind about what they were saying. See, forgetfulness is so deadly. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your family. In marriage counseling, one of the things we'll do sometimes is help people go back to the place mentally and emotionally when they first fell in love, when they first got married, because we forget. And sometimes when we remember those things, it just changes our feelings. It changes our entire outlook. Forget not. Most of all, forget not the Lord thy God. Ask God to help you remember today. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar is open. The Lord spoke to your heart. You come.